All right, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. In the first part of 2 Kings 17, the Assyrians carried the northern 10 tribes away. They deported them. They resettled them, remember, in various areas of the Assyrian Empire. And it explains to us why. Gives us not only the news, right, not only the history, but also the comment. Why is it that God sent this type of judgment on His covenant people? Well, it's because of their idolatry, because of their refusal to acknowledge and to live in light of their redemption. And so consequently, they were separated from the mediatorial role of the line of David, and they were removed out of sight of the Lord. And 2 Kings 17, 24 through 41 now picks up the story of what happened to the land, what happened to the territory that they had lived in, the promised land there. 2 Kings 17, 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and to put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartaka and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. And so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifices. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which He wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed these former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. So the relocation policy of Assyria brings people from a number of different surrounding nations, nations whom the Assyrians had conquered, and relocates them to Israel. And as we pick up the story of what happens next, we find actually that the land is not a peaceful place for these newly imported peoples, as they are attacked by lions. And the Lord sends these lions, and these people consequently are left dealing with some insecurities. This land is not a good place for us to live in at all. We have death and maiming that's going about because of the lions in this land. Consequently, we live in fear. And furthermore, we live in a state of confusion, right? And this confusion comes because we don't know what to do about it. We don't understand the gods of this land that we live in. What we're doing, what we're used to doing to appeasing the gods is apparently not working. And so how are they going to deal with these insecurities? And that's really, if you want to think about kind of the problem that this passage puts before us, it's really dealing with insecurities. There are insecurities not only for this group of people, but also for people in every society, in every age, in every situation in the world. There we can think about insecurities that surround us. There can be, you can think of natural disasters. You can think of animals and the difficulties that animals can inflict. How do we avoid deer when driving around central Pennsylvania? You can think about much smaller animals. How do we avoid the little bacteria type things and viral things that cause both food poisoning on the one hand and all sorts of illness on the other? How do we avoid all sorts of diseases? What causes someone who's 38 years old to have cancer, colon cancer? Where would this sort of thing come from? And there are all sorts of different disasters and insecurities that can creep up on us. There are the insecurities of economic depression. How do we know that we're prepared for the future? And then there are the securities of our relationships with other people. Other people don't keep their word to us. People are volatile. You may have a boss or a spouse or a parent who is very kind and friendly today, and tomorrow morning, you don't know. You may wake up and they're very on edge and very grumpy and hard to get along with. How do we deal with these insecurities? Now, the particular insecurity highlighted here, these lions in the land, and some of you may have seen the article this week, I think it was in Washington Post, about killer hippos spread fear among fishermen in Senegal rivers. Lying in a hospital with bloodied bandages over the deep gashes in his legs, Senegalese fisherman Ali Fall recalls the moment a hippopotamus tried to kill him as he hauled in nets in a local river. I came with another fisherman to pick up the nets I had left when the hippopotamus upended our boat. My friend got away, but it bit into my left leg, then my right, said the shaken 25-year-old. The waters of, and I won't even try to pronounce this river, in eastern Senegal, a tributary of the River Gambia, and the village where Fall lives, have often run red with the blood of his peers. In the last decade, 25 fishermen have been mauled to death in the giant jaws of these easy-to-provoke mammals, and many more injured, village officials said. It's the second time I've been attacked after their first attempt in 2014. I've cheated death twice, said Fall from his hospital bed in the nearby city of somewhere that you and I don't know. Easily irritated with terrifying strength, the mammals kill more humans each year than almost any other animal in Africa because of their volatile nature, according to wildlife experts. It's not only fishermen who fear the giant beasts. A lack of running water makes villagers dependent on the river to wash themselves in their clothes. I'm scared they'll attack. That's why I always stay facing the river, said Eminata Sai, a woman in her 40s, scrubbing her laundry. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. So it's not just lions in the Promised Land. It's, in the northern area of the Promised Land. They can cause these sorts of insecurities. People deal with this in Senegal, and you deal with this in your lives as well. It could be flat tires, car problems, bad gas in your car. It could be a particular person at work. It could be all sorts of things. But these sorts of insecurities often mark our interactions with the world. Well, the passage tells us not only that these insecurities exist, but it also tells us something about the way that people go about dealing with their insecurities. And in verse 27, you know, they're understanding there's some God in this land who we don't understand. So we need some teaching in how to deal with this particular God. How do we figure out this God? And so the king of Assyria sends one of the priests back into the land, and he goes and lives in Bethel. And verse 28 tells us that he teaches them how they should fear the Lord. But immediately in your brain, some alarm signals should be going off. What's Bethel? Well, Bethel, remember, is the southern city where one of the two golden calves was placed, right? There's one up north in Dan. There's one in the south in Bethel. And immediately, as soon as the king of Assyria says, well, let's just round up one of the priests of Israel. Remember, this is not a priest of Judah. It's not one of the tribe of Levi. Let's round up one of the priests of Israel. You know that this teaching is not going to be solid and good, right? This is an idolatrous priest already. And so this priest comes into the land to teach them how to, quote, fear the Lord. Now, their fear of the Lord, it boils down to verse 29 through 33. Yes, we're going to do something in relationship to God, but verse 29 through 33, we're going to continue serving our own gods. And how handy it is that we've moved into a land where these people who lived here already had high places set up in the mountains. We'll just knock over their idols and set up our idols where their idols once were. This is a very accommodating country for us, and they all set up their own gods and don't change their practice whatsoever. In fact, what's the emphasis of verses 29 through 31? The emphasis is on the repeating of the word over and over again, make. They made. See, this is the nature of human religion, right? I have to figure out a way for me to make peace with God or with the gods. I have to construct my own concept, and the author here is emphasizing the natural tendency, the natural bent of their religion, that we just make this up as we go along. And this is what people do in dealing with these multiple insecurities. They say, well, you know, we've got to hedge our bets. We've got to make sure to pacify all the different forces at work in the world. And so, for instance, people around you may think about, well, yes, you know, I do pray. You know, I pray. I talk to God, but I also work hard to make sure to keep karma on my side. You'll hear people talk about that. I was down at the state track meet this week, and one of the coaches for another school was sitting near me and talking to her relay team about why these young men had lost. And, well, sometimes karma just bites you. You know, there's nothing you could have done differently. Karma just wasn't on our side today. Well, that's an explanation, you know, but this is the sort of thing that people go to. You can also, of course, do all sorts of natural things to try to beat these insecurities, whether it be, you know, getting some deer whistles or carrying certain types of spray, you know, with you to keep the pesky things away. You can eat certain ways, avoid certain foods, you know, take certain medicines, whatever, to try to keep all these insecurities at bay. We can also do this in a much more rational way sometimes, right? We'll all carry certain types of insurance. Maintain good relationships with other employers. So if my employer causes me problems, I can go and get a different job, etc. Interestingly, this happens in the hippo world. Hippo, not HIPAA, hippo world as well. Different explanations are given for the attacks. Fishing officials say hippopotamuses, I thought it was hippopotami, but I was wrong. Hippopotamuses are especially aggressive at this time of year when the females are giving birth. that Fisherman Sar says a decline in superstition is responsible. Practicing magic protected people from the river, but now they don't treat it properly, washing their clothes and dishes. He warned darkly that a Malian fisherman was to blame after cursing the village following an argument over pricing in 2007. Whatever the cause, Fisherman Fall, remember the guy in the hospital who was bitten in both legs, Fisherman Fall will take no more chances. After I get better, I'm changing profession, he said. People deal with their insecurities with different explanations and different investments to try to hold off these risks. And sometimes, that, like in this passage, it means trying to do things the way that the people here did them before. How did people before us cope with this world? We ought to go back to the old ways. Or maybe it's we need to invent some new ways. Regardless, we've got to come up with ways to cope. But notice that the call of the passage going on from verse 33, which tells us, verse 33 now says, they feared the Lord, but then verse 34 makes the point, to this day they continue practicing the former rituals, they do not fear the Lord. Right, so there's a certain type of scaredness of God that they're living in, but they aren't really living in the fear of the Lord. They aren't really honoring the Lord as they go about this. And instead, what the contrast is then in verse 34 is they don't follow the statutes and ordinances, the law, commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Israel. The Lord had made a covenant with them. The Lord had said, don't fear other gods. Fear the Lord alone. Don't serve other gods. Don't sacrifice to them, but to the Lord alone. And then obey me. Verse 37, to the statutes, ordinances, the laws, the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe them. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. See that? Again and again, what's it saying? God's saying the solution to your insecurities is to fear the Lord alone. Don't get wrapped up in all these other possibilities, all these other false gods that people give as explanations for things when things go wrong in their life. And in this regard, biblical Christianity is contrasted with paganism. Paganism says, you know, hey, you can worship the God of the Babylonians to hold at bay. You know, that'll help keep sickness at bay. You can worship the God of the Philistines. That keeps fish coming into your nets. And we can worship Jehovah God to keep the lions away. That'll be our Trinity that'll make our lives function so nicely. But wait, I just had a flat tire. Whoops, I forgot to honor the God of the flat tires. And that's the way paganism works. And None of the gods seem to mind. You know, that on Wednesdays I'm sacrificing to the God of Babylon, on Thursdays to Jehovah, on Friday to the God of the Philistines, except for the God of the Bible, who does care, who calls us to fear Him alone, to hear Him, to fear Him, to worship Him, to obey Him alone. God calls us not to serve a plurality of gods, not multiple gods, not to hedge our bets, so to speak, to say, well, you know, I'll serve three or four gods so that if this one can't deliver me in this situation, surely one of these other three from my smorgasbords of gods can step up to the plate. Instead, God calls us to what we could call covenant monogamy. God says, either you're going to fear me and me alone, or you're really not fearing me at all. And what God's calling us to is what the New Testament tells us, is that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And what God holds out to us, and notice that this is God's grace to us, is that instead of dealing with the world of insecurities, by always having to ask in the back of your mind, well, wait, you know, this poison ivy, I think it's poison ivy that I woke up from my nap with a little spot here on my face. Oops, I haven't done anything to the god of poison ivy this spring. I forgot. Instead of dealing with the insecurities that come from trying to remember all the gods and please all of these gods, God in His grace gives you the privilege of what we could call one-stop shopping, right? Instead of having to deal with a smorgasbord of gods and trying to remember if I kept all the gods happy, God says, fear Him alone. Why? Because when we fear Him alone, verse 39, that the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. See, when we fear the Lord says, you know what? Your safety, your security becomes not your problem anymore. It becomes my problem. I'm the one who delivers you. I'm the one who keeps you safe. I'm the one who watches over your health and your wealth and your future and all of these things. And so God calls us to covenant with Him in order to find our security. See how this contrasts, right? The world says, verses 40 and 41, the world says, hedge your bets. Don't put all your eggs, don't put all your security eggs in one basket. That's ridiculous. Don't put them all in one basket. There are numerous gods who can protect you. But God says, don't just continue in the way that things have always been done in the world. Break the pattern, and break the pattern by entering into a covenant with Me. I want to be your covenant God. Now, there are some ways in which we as Christians can fall into this same pattern, and some pitfalls of this that we need to avoid. One of these pitfalls is that in America in particular, we believe that security and our security rests in having the exact right laws in place and the exact right security measures in place. And included in that is, of course, you know, providing for the national defense and having bigger guns than everyone else, etc. And that is how we will be secure. And believing that our security rests in these, you know, structuring laws correctly, making appropriate, you know, the exact right investments in national defense, that sort of thing. That's not what keeps a country safe. And the Scripture tells us that. Another place where we can fall into this as Christians is we can very easily believe that the link, that the strongest link with success or with security is with pacifying the god of hard work. Right? Things didn't go well for me this week. Well, you must not have worked hard enough. I can't get the right job. Well, you must not have studied hard enough. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. But still catching up with you today. See how we can, the society that we're in may not tell us to worship Nergal and Ashtamah, but it sure tells us that hard work is what it's all about. And specifically, if you want to think about this in your mind, think about, is it more important in dealing with insecurity to work hard or to pray? And just the fact, I mean, at least if you think at all like me, the fact that, well, prayer is of minor value and gaining, you know, I mean, this is the way we naturally tend to think. We've been influenced by our culture that pacifying the God hard work That's what it's really about, to gain security. Pacifying prayer, you know, talking to God about keeping us secure and safe. Well, that's a little bit important, but much less important than making sure that you're working hard. So those are a couple examples, national security and hard work, where our society has a particular God, small g, that it calls us to worship and to honor with the way that we conduct ourselves. However, I also want you to notice how, and this gets a little bit beyond what this passage directly teaches us, but I also want you to meditate on the fact that actually having one God and one mediator who promises that he will deliver you, right, verse 39, he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. That actually frees us up to work hard, right? See, if you get a flat tire and your immediate response is, uh-oh, I didn't pacify the God of flat tires. Oh, you know, there's some sort of demon in the river motivating the hippos. I've got to pacify that demon. See, it's debilitating, isn't it? Because instead of saying, well, okay, I've prayed, I've committed my security, I've committed myself to the Lord apparently wanted me to have this flat tire today. He wants me to learn from this. I know I'm okay. Instead, I've got to worry about, well, which God didn't I pay off? Right? Which God didn't I sacrifice to? So see how it's actually very gracious of God. It frees you up actually to work hard, to carry it, you know, just to move forward, to not live in constant fear of all these forces around you. To say there's one God, there's one mediator. And that one God and one mediator, when we covenant with Him, He says, look, your security now is my concern. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of it. Why? Because the earth is mine and everything in it. There's nothing in this earth that's outside of my control. You don't need to talk to Nergal as well. Because Nergal doesn't have anything that he controls that I don't already control. You don't need to stop by the Zeus counter to make sure that you bought some Zeus insurance as well. Why? Because my policy, my insurance policy, is an overarching policy. Because I am the Lord. So this passage is given to show us the emptiness, the foolishness of chasing after other gods. The emptiness of paganism. In order that, and remember, the book of 1 and 2 Kings are written to a people coming back from exile to the Judean, to the people of Judah as they came back from Babylon. God's saying, don't go back, don't bring back the junk that you learned in Babylon. All the things you learned from the surrounding nations, that's not going to help you at all. Because I want to be your covenant God. And may God in His grace stir us up to rely not on Nergal, not on national security, not on hard work, not on our savings, not on our fire insurance, but to find our security in Him alone as our covenant God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the God who cares for us. We thank You that You are the God who is in control over all. And we praise You, God, that there is nothing that we experience in this world that is not under Your control. That there is nothing that happens to us that we have to question if there's some other God who allowed this to happen to us. But Lord, You control it all. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you, the God who control it all, are also personally interested and invested in us so that you tell us that our security is your concern. And so, Lord, we pray that we would, in faith, look to you, that we would commit ourselves to you, that we would trust you. Convict us, Lord, of those areas where we've learned from the culture instead of looking to you in these areas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.